to be living in poverty in a father absent home. 90% of homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. Children without fathers at home are 10 times more likely to abuse alcohol or drugs. 71% of adolescent substance abusers came from fatherless homes. 80% of adolescents in psychiatric facilities are from fatherless homes. Children from father-absent homes are 9 times more likely to drop out of school. 70% of juveniles in correctional facilities are from fatherless homes. Children in father-absent homes are 11 times more likely to engage in violent behavior, 20 times more likely to be incarcerated. 60% of rapists were raised in fatherless homes. 70% of teen pregnancies happen in father-absent homes. Children with an absent father are 9 times more likely to be raped or sexually abused. Juveniles without a present father were 279% more likely to deal drugs and carry guns. So fathers are important, aren't they? And many of the problems in our society stem from the lack of fathers in homes. Because that's the way God designed it, didn't he? The father, a nuclear family, father and mother and children are needed to raise children. So, and to have success. But just having a father at home is not enough either, as we look at the scriptures. The father must lead his family in the right direction. Because a father can lead a family off the cliff, can't he? Let's look at a verse I came across this week. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. And reading this, you may think, well, what's this have to do with our message today? Well, fathers and landmarks. Proverbs 22, verse 28. Before we continue on, let's pause for prayer. Father, we just commit this service to you. Pray that you could be honored and glorified. We thank you for godly men, for godly fathers that lead their family in the right direction. And Father, we need more of these. We need believers who actually stand for the truth and take a stand against the ungodliness in our society and lead their families according to your word. Just give us grace, Lord, to do so. And that we could have an impact on the society around us by being godly ourselves and then leading others to Christ, setting an example of the believer. And pray for children to respond to what they are taught in the home. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives. We know we are all imperfect. We all have much to learn. There are improvements and adjustments that need to be made in every life, Father, but help us to follow close after you and get to know you personally, that you could lead and direct us as fathers, as parents, and to lead our children in the right direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 22:28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. In surveying land, landmarks are important. A landmark is a survey mark made on a permanent feature, such as a pile of rocks or a tree, etc. And so surveyors look for those landmarks, don't they? They mark land according to landmarks. And, of course, then there are monuments that are actually stones set in the ground to mark a certain area. The landmarks that Solomon speaks of here refer to the marked inheritance given to the children of Israel as they entered the land. The landmarks which the fathers had set. To move these ancient landmarks was to steal the property of one's neighbor. But there is a spiritual lesson here as well. Just as Israel's fathers set the physical landmarks in their land, fathers are responsible to set landmarks and boundaries, moral and spiritual, within the home. Example of this is found over in Joshua chapter 24, a very familiar passage, but one that we need to consider often. For Joshua speaking as the father himself, in saying that he was going to set some boundaries. He was going to place a landmark in his home. Verse 15 of Joshua 24, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a landmark, isn't it? Joshua expected the fathers to set the spiritual direction of the home because children will follow their fathers. And so if you as a father follow the ungodly culture of the day, living for money, pleasure, and acceptance of the world, etc., your children most likely will as well. If you neglect the Word of God in prayer, church attendance, ministry, and fellowship, don't expect your offspring to value them. It just doesn't work that way. Here's a little story. A little girl with shining eyes and a little face aglow said, "Daddy, it's almost time for Sunday school. Let's go. They teach us there of Jesus' love and how he died that we might all have everlasting life by trusting in him." "Oh, no," said Daddy, "not today. I've worked so hard all week. I'm going to the woods and to the creek. There I can relax and rest. I must have one day to rest, and fishing is fine, they say. So run along. Don't bother me. We'll go to church some other day." Months and years have passed, but Daddy hears that plea no more. "Let's go to Sunday school. Those childish years are over, and that Daddy is growing old. When life is almost through, he finds time to go to church." But what does the daughter do? She says, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up almost all last night, and I've got to get some sleep." Leading the home. I noticed that another statistics I read, a survey was taken of 600 teens in New England prisons. Not one of those 600 came from a home with family devotions or attended Sunday school. Not one. We're calling for Bible school. I often get the response, the parent will ask the child, "Jimmy, do you want to go to vacation Bible school?" And Jenny will make a face, "No, I want to play with my toys, or I want to play video games." And the parents say, "Okay," and allow him to have his way. That is an example of a failure of parental responsibility. Isn't it amazing that in every other area of life, parents will take a stand and say, "No, you're going to school." They don't want to go to school, you send them to school anyway, don't you? But if they want to come to Sunday school, well, that's all right. Little Jimmy doesn't want to go. That's a failure, isn't it? That's a tragedy. In Psalm 12:1, it says, "Help, Lord, for the ungodly man ceases, for the faithful disappears from among the sons of men." Where's the godly man? Where's the faithful man? Where's the one who will stand in the gap and make a difference and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," and be the leader that God wants you to be? And by his grace, you will. You will. He'll give you that ability. So how does this godly father set the landmarks for his family? Look at Proverbs 14:26. Proverbs 14:26. In 1 John 2:14, where John is speaking, he says, I write unto you, fathers, for you have known him who is from the beginning. And I actually write twice in that passage. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him. You have known God. You have known the Father. And so the question is, do you know the Lord as your Savior, first of all? Because that's the most important. Yes, that's where you start, don't you? I'm not asking anyone to do anything apart from, first of all, trusting Christ as your Savior. Because if you're not saved, then it's not going to do much good to try to be a godly father, because you really can't. The Holy Spirit enables us to do the will of God. And that's what we need, don't we? But do you know him personally? Do you have a daily walk with him? Is he real in your life? You spend time with him daily. Do you pray during the day? I think the best way to pray is to pray through the day. As you come in different situations, you think of different people, to pray and bring them before the Lord. I have a hard time sitting down and praying for any period of time because my mind goes in 10 different directions. Have you noticed that? But as people come to mind, I pray for them. I pray for all of you. Look at Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord means that we respect him, we respect his word, respect the direction that he gives us in our lives. And our children, as a result, will have a place of refuge. That's setting a landmark. Your children see you read the Bible. Do your children see you pray? Do you pray before you eat? Do they see the importance of that in your life? Because that's going to affect them the rest of their lives. Don't think they're not going to remember that to the time they enter the grave themselves. He knows and fears the Lord. Secondly, 1 Timothy 4:12. Another familiar passage, but something that needs to be reminded of. We've already spoke of being an example. 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul writing to Timothy, was a young preacher. He tells the importance of being an example. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. A Malaysian proverb says a crab tells its young to go straight. How's that work out? Have you ever seen a crab walk? He doesn't walk straight, does he? So a crab can tell his offspring to walk straight, but his example is much stronger. Our lives speak much louder than our words. Our words speak, but our actions shout. So we don't tell our kids, don't do what I'm doing. Don't do what I do, do what I say. That's pretty empty. Because they'll do what you do. They'll follow your example. So we need to be a godly example. As we mentioned before, if the Word of God is not important to us, don't expect your children to value it. It's not going to be important to them. If church attendance isn't important, it's not going to be important to them. any excuse is an excuse not to go, they'll find excuses as well. Don't expect them to rise above where you're at. It's not going to happen. It's going to be the opposite. But by the grace of God. He's a godly example. He teaches his children by precept and practice. The word of God must be made practical. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." That's making the word of God practical in your walk. In these different experiences, different things that occur in your life during the day are teaching opportunities to teach your children how to apply the word of God in a situation. You have a flat tire, what do? Throw wrenches? Kick the car? Curse and swear? You say, no, the Lord allowed this for a purpose. The Lord loves us, and he allows these things so we learn to trust him through difficult experiences and to give thanks in all things. You give thanks for a flat tire, your children are going to notice. They might think you're crazy, but they will take notice. Look over at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs, a wonderful book because it's about a father's admonitions to his son. It's just an excellent chapter. Proverbs 4, verse 1. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was a father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words and keep my commands and live.'" Children need landmarks. They need boundaries. They need moral instruction as well as spiritual. They need to be told what is right and wrong. Do they not? Those teens I mentioned that were in prison, that not one had gone to Sunday school or had devotions in his home, those teens in prison grew up in homes where they could come and go as they pleased. No boundaries. No instruction. No landmarks. And, of course, the end of those things is death. There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We talked about discipline in our scripture reading this morning about what father is he that doesn't discipline his children? Well, the writer of Hebrews wasn't living today because there's plenty of children that are not disciplined. There must not only be boundaries, there must be consequences when they are violated. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Nurture, it literally says, "but nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord." The word nurture is used in chapter 5, verse 29 of the husband and wife. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So this is in regard to parents and fathers taking care of the physical needs of their children, clothing, housing, and food, but also their emotional and spiritual needs as well. They need that nourishing, don't they? To train, the other word is to train. It refers to the whole process of child training, including instruction and discipline. Now, the Bible clearly teaches corporal or physical punishment, though that's not very popular today, is it? Let's look at a couple of passages in Proverbs again. I know we're going back and forth, but that's good. It's good exercise for you, too. You know, you never learn where things are in the Bible with a smartphone, do you? If you turn the pages, you actually have to find it. Just like you don't know how to count or add if you have a, you know, do everything on a calculator. You lose that ability. Anyway, Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod spares his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." I like that word promptly, because I think one of our failures is that we warn and warn and warn and warn and wait till we're exasperated, and then we blow up so the children knows just how far they can push us before Dad blows his top and goes into orbit. And so they'll push you right up to that limit, right? So, but if you deal with them right away, then you don't have to deal with that. You just are consistent in that. Okay. Chapter 22, verse 15. I'm just looking at a few of them here. There are many. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's true of all children. That's true of your children. It's just not the neighbor's kids that are the problem or the deacon's kids. They may be a problem, but they're... anyway, chapter 22, verse 15 says, "Foolish." Oh, I just read that. 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. But today, kids are not spanked, they're spocked, right? Dr. Spock in his great wisdom, who said, you know, you don't want to chasten your kids, you don't want to discipline your children because that will spoil their creativity. Well, the kind of creativity you're spoiling is the creativity that should be spoiled, right? Like robbing banks, maybe? Lying, cheating, stealing, all that stuff. Now, so spanking is important. It's not the only means of discipline. It should only be used selectively, not for every offense. It should never be used in anger. We should give a clear explanation as to why the child is being disciplined and should always be followed with the reassurance that you love them. Remember, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges alive every son whom he receives. Corporal punishment is not a sign of hate. It's a sign of love. So you care enough about the child to do something. You're lazy and indolent, you don't want to deal with things, you just let it slide. That's a parent that doesn't care about their child. You don't care enough to interrupt what you're doing in order to deal with that child. Okay, but we need to be careful because it says in that passage, in Ephesians, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Colossians 3:21, it says, don't discourage your children. And there are ways that we do that. We provoke them to wrath. We exasperate them and discourage them. And we should be very careful about that. One way is by unkindness. You know that you can hurt your children by unkindness. Look at Ephesians 5. Now this applies to every relationship. Whether it be in the home, in marriage, with children. With your friends, with your loved ones, relatives, etc. Chapter 5, verse 1 is, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offspring and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Children thrive when they are loved unconditionally, and they are hurt by angry and demeaning words. If a child is always put down, they're discouraged. And they're told they're no good or they're never going to become anything. That hurts, doesn't it? Another way of discouraging them is by being critical and having unrealistic expectations. We should let children be children and not put adult responsibilities on them. In fact, it's recommended to have 4 words of encouragement for every word of criticism. And that works in every relationship as well. Now, there are coaches that coach. They're all always negative, 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 negative. There are bosses like that. Maybe you have a boss like that. They're always negative. They're never happy about anything. When I'm in the post office, I had some postmasters that way. The whole post office is kind of engineered that way, that everything is operated on numbers. And so the headquarters wants numbers. They want good numbers, you know, less hours and more productivity. And so each postmaster is graded on how much productivity gets out of his employees, how many hours he uses, how much, you know, money they spend, and so on. And many of these postmasters are working their way up to the top. They want to get a bigger post office. And so they misuse their employees. They berate them, trying to get them to work faster and be more productive. There's nothing wrong with that. But their tactic is to put them down and verbally berate them if they don't come through with the numbers that they want. And we can do the same thing with our children. We can be unrealistic in our expectations. And I've seen carriers where they're delivering in a snowstorm. I had the advantage of working in the office most of the time, so it was easier for me. But they'd be fighting a snowstorm and trying to get their packages delivered around Christmas time, and the postmaster's looking at his watch, you know, when they come in the door. So where have you been? Well, that's an unrealistic expectation. And so children need to be encouraged. A coach that encourages their children or athletes, their team, will get more out of that team than just by beating on them all the time. So don't discourage your children. By hypocrisy, expecting your children to do what you're not doing. We talked about that, right? Be an example. By partiality, favoring one child over another. We know how that worked out with Joseph and his coat of many colors, right? It results in resentment. By inconsistency, not keeping your word, promising to do something and changing your mind, disciplining one day for an action and not the next, empty threats, etc. All those things hurt. By making excuses for your wrongdoing. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. We as men don't like to admit when we're wrong, do we? We get tongue-tied. I was your children notice that. Your inconsistencies. By a failure to spend time with your child apply the Word of God to everyday life. As we just talked about in Deuteronomy 6. We need to listen and talk with them. So important. And fathers, we honor you today, but we want to encourage you also to live for the Lord and to fulfill that responsibility. Young people, you can truly honor your father today by heeding his instruction. I talked to a fellow just recently who had been raised in a Christian home. He'd just gotten out of prison. He told me he remembered the day when he was 12 years of age, when he decided he hated his parents for telling him what to do. He didn't want to be told what to do. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And he failed to heed that instruction of his parents. And that's what Proverbs talks about. Take heed. From that time on, he was a rebel in his life. Had been chaos. And it was amazing that he admitted that. But by the grace of God, he has never forgotten those things he was taught as a child and is recognizing how valuable those lessons were. Those landmarks set by his father as he taught him the Word of God. And sometimes children will rebel against what they're taught. But they never forget what they're taught as a child. But far better, young people, to heed the landmarks set by your father today as he seeks to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, you may think that your father is not very smart, you know, but when you get to be 30, you'll find out that he actually has become so much wiser. You know, teenagers, they know everything, don't they? Note these verses. I'll just read through these because they are so important. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 4:1, hear my children, the instruction of a father, give attention to no understanding. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. You know, that takes humility, doesn't it? To be instructed. And one thing I've noticed as a pastor, that some people are unteachable. There are adults that are unteachable. and they don't want to be instructed. They already know it all. And so they're unteachable, aren't they? So one thing that we need to be, and I need to be, is humble and say, Lord, you teach me. Paul said, I haven't attained. I haven't become perfect. But I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, I need to continue to strive, become more like Christ. Because we have ways to go, don't we? A wise son makes the father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother, Proverbs 15:20. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Proverbs 17:21, 21, he who begets a scoffer does so in his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. 19:13, a foolish son is the ruin of the father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. That's just something thrown in for you, ladies. That doesn't apply to anyone here, of course. It's those people in other churches that need to hear that. 19:26, he who mistreats his father chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. 20:20, whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. 23:22, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. 23:24, the father righteous will rejoice. He who begets a wise child will delight in him. Verse 25, let your father and your mother be glad and let her who bore you rejoice. 28:7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. 28:24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it's no transgression, the same is a companion to a destroyer. 29:3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. 30:11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. And 30:17, the eye of that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Not a pleasant sight, is it? But that happens, doesn't it? When children do not heed, or they're not taught, or not heed what they are taught. It's a serious thing in God's eyes. And that's why he gave that commandment, honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Because it's going to be to your benefit to do that. And if we look at lives of individuals that have rebelled against that, we see the consequences of those choices. But they have to be given the landmarks to start with, don't they? They need the truth. They need the Word of God. And that's our responsibility as fathers. You need to lead your homes. It's not that the husband should be the head of the home. The husband is the head of the home, like it or not. And God is going to hold you responsible for your decisions and how you lead that home. I hope that with Joshua, you will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for being our Heavenly Father, the Father that has loved us so much and has promised to guide our life through your word.